Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Did I see a little snow out there today? Just a little bit, huh? Well, it looks like the cooler weather is finally upon us. Some of you guys are happy, some of you not. But God didn't ask our opinion, so I guess we'll be thankful. Amen? Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for our fellowship this morning. We thank you for blessing us with a wonderful place to meet, a warm, comfortable place where we can enjoy each other's fellowship, enjoy your presence, worship, and time in your word. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd bless everyone from the youth to the little babies in the nursery to all of us here in the sanctuary. Lord, you have a plan every Sunday for each of our hearts, a message for each of us, regardless of our age or experience, regardless of where we are. You desire to speak to us, and you're able to speak to each of us in magnificent ways, in personal ways. And so my prayer is that you would do that exactly. Speak to each of our hearts, myself included, from your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians from Paul, in chapter 5, in verse 13, where we left off last Sunday, Paul is about to address the issue of how we should use our freedom, how we should utilize our freedom, how we should respond to this wonderful freedom that for over four chapters he has been expounding upon. He's been sharing with us that we are free in Christ. And so what does that mean? How does that affect us? And we started last week applying the gospel of grace as Paul applied the gospel of grace to the lives of the Galatians. And to apply, as I shared last week, means to make real in our lives the truths of Scripture. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's not so important what you know. It's what you live. I think it was Alan Redpath who said, it's not more teaching or orthodoxy that we need, but more obedience to that which we already know. And I believe that what Paul is about to instruct us concerning here, as it relates to life by the Spirit and living in freedom, makes great demands upon us personally. He's gone to great lengths to make sure that we know that we know that we know that we're not saved by anything we do, but that in being saved now, he's going to go through a list of things that should not be a part of our lives and things that should be a part of our lives in the context of understanding that we're free in Christ, that these aren't things we do to grow closer to God, but rather they're things that happen because we're closer to God, because we have a close and intimate relationship with him. They're the natural fruit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we belong to him. And so he says, you, in verse 13, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature or the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. He challenges them that there is a responsibility for those who have freedom. And if you're serving the Lord, walking in the Spirit, there's a responsibility. It's not a responsibility in the way we think of, well, I have to do this for God. It's a response to his ability, a responsibility. And it happens in our lives because we draw near to God. The scripture says, draw near, draw close to God, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There are natural and supernatural results in our lives because we do the right thing. And so, we must not use our freedom selfishly. You can choose to, but that would not be appropriate. You're free in Christ, free to love God, free to be in his presence. You're not trying to earn points with God, but because of this, you're free to be selfless, not selfish. And so this isn't a license to sin. So many people see freedom as that. A get-out-of-jail-free card. I've talked about that already in these studies. This is an opportunity for us to not sin. It's freedom from sin and the power of sin in our lives. It's an opportunity to serve others. You know, I've been recently listening to a book on tape, and one of the things that this author keeps going over, and I'm so encouraged by it, he keeps saying that a healthy church is a serving church. That sheep are healthier when they're serving. That there's a job for everybody. That everyone should be doing something. And that to the degree that you serve according to God's leading and will is to the degree that you will be healthy as an individual. In other words, you're not designed to keep those pews warm this morning. We're not designed in the church to just take up space. God has designed us, as we'll see when we get to Ephesians, we are his workmanship, his poema, his poem, his masterwork, and we're designed, and there have been works that we're designed for and works that have been designed for us to complete and to do. And because of this, this wonderful and glorious opportunity we have to serve others, may I encourage you, are you using your freedom selfishly or selflessly? You have such wonderful freedom in Christ, opportunity to do what you don't deserve to be able to do, including myself. I don't deserve the opportunity to open God's word. I haven't earned this opportunity or these gifts or these callings in my life, and you haven't in your lives. It's an opportunity we need to take seriously. And we need to use our freedom to love one another. You see, that's what serving in the church really is. It's loving one another, caring for one another. When someone's sick, and the Lord brings it to your attention, being there to help them. When there's a need in one of the ministries, you know, I'll point this out. We have a wonderful little problem right now. It's not a problem, really. It's really more of a challenge. There are a lot of little babies, and I think the best place to be is over in the nursery right now, if you ask me. My wife serves in the nursery, and I say, oh, you in the nursery today? You want to trade? You want to preach? I'll be over there with the little guys. You know, there's opportunities, and I always, when I look out and I see the parents together, sitting together, and I know their little ones next door, and they're relaxed, and they're comfortable, and they know that the little one's safe and being taken care of. It blesses me, because I know that means someone here is serving them. They're not serving me, and they're serving them, and in serving them, they're serving Christ. You see, that's the beauty of a church family. We don't just ask people to serve in a way that's impersonal or impractical. And we don't ask you to do that unless the Lord calls you. But I want to encourage you. The things we're talking about here at this point, you need to understand you're free to serve. You know, you guys probably have figured out now we don't receive an offering. Why don't we do that? Because you're free to give. You see, you're free to give. You're not. It's not an expectation or an obligation. There's an opportunity. Many of you know how we do that. There's a box in the back. And you do that, that's between you and the Lord. Why do I mention that? Because when you're free to give, God will use you to give. And then you're blessed. And believe me, I've said this before, God provides for our needs here. So many church leaders are a little afraid of trusting the Lord in that way. We've never received an offering. And I'm here to tell you, God has provided for our needs. And it's the same way with service and ministry. You guys are free to serve. Nobody's going to start banging on your door, calling you up, sending you letters in the mail, making you feel bad or guilty. That's just not appropriate. You're free to serve one another. And so he summarizes the law. The law. Now, you weren't free under the law. The law said you did this, you did that, you didn't eat that, you did that, and you didn't eat this. And it was all of these rules and regulations. You had to wash your hands a certain way. You couldn't do this on a certain day. You had to be there. You had to be there. It was all slavery. There was no freedom. But now, in a better way, under a new covenant, we're free, and we have this law, but we look at the law and what the law says, and Paul tells us that for those that were fascinated with keeping the law, that is these Galatian believers, if they really wanted to keep the law, he tells them that the law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now we know what Jesus said. He said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What were they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why doesn't he mention the first one? Because he's talking about how we love externally toward our brothers and sisters. That's the real issue. You see, these people didn't have a problem loving God. They had a problem loving one another. But what does the scripture say? How can you love God? How can you say you love God if you can't love your brother whom you have seen? And you say you love God whom you haven't seen. That's what John says, and it's true. So it's the legalist will say, I love God so much I won't eat shellfish. And then in that sense, they're really kind of being shellfish, if you think about it. Just making sure you're awake this morning. If I say that, I'm saying, I love God, I'm going to fast. I love God, I'm not going to do this or I'm going to do that. Well, that's one thing, and that's nice. But if I have not love for my brother or my sister, it's meaningless. It's like a resounding cymbal, a banging gong, an irritating noise. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So as we look at this truth and we realize, if you really love God, you're going to love other people. And yet here was the problem in Galatia. They were claiming that they loved God so much, yet we know from verse 15, what was really going on there was this. He said, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. You see, the implication, strong inference here, is that they claim to love God, oh yes, with their whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, like Pharisees. They loved God, but they apparently weren't loving one another. Obviously, they were tearing each other apart. And that's what happens when it's a competition. When one group in the church decides that they're holier than another because they do things differently, or one person decides that, well, you know what, I'm holier than everyone else because I fast twice a week, or because I read my Bible, or I memorize more scripture. And then it starts to become a competition, and then we're no longer a family. Those things are good things, to fast and to study God's word and to memorize scripture, certainly, but not in an Olympic-type setting, where we have a gold medalist, a silver medalist, and a bronze medalist. No, not in that circumstance at all. Loving God and loving others is the great endeavor of our lives as Christians. It is interesting to me to note that in their attempt to be perfect, they were anything but loving. And that's what happens when you're legalistic. Moving on here now, Paul is going to give us the answer to most of our questions as we've studied this book. And my question continues to be, okay, Paul, I am not going to live according to the law. I'm not going to keep the ceremonial law. I'm not going to go through all of the different rites and rituals. Then is it okay for me to continue in sin that grace might abound? Well, Paul said elsewhere, God forbid, certainly not. Well, then how do I go through life, Paul? If I'm not living according to the law, how do I live a holy life? I want to live a holy life. The scripture tells me I should live a holy life. And if I'm not going to be legalistic, how in the world do I live in a way that's appropriate according to God's word? Well, Paul gives us one of the most powerful sentences in the entire New Testament when he says, so I say, in verse 16, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Some of your translations might say, walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Breathe in the Spirit. The idea is that you're living not by the law, but by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit accomplishes in us what a life lived by the law never will. You see, if you truly want to live a holy life, this is the way to do it. And I hope that you want to live a holy life. I hope that you're not looking for a church where you can get away with murder or get away with sin and people are going to just wink at it and not challenge you. I hope that's not your heart. I assume it's not. You're here this morning studying God's word. I assume, and maybe it's a fair assumption, that you've come this morning desiring to serve God, knowing that you're not perfect, but desiring to serve him with a heart that's perfect toward him. And if that's the case, Paul would say to you, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You see, you can't submit your life to the Spirit, and I say submit, give your life over to the Spirit, and still surrender your sinful nature and surrender yourself to the flesh. You can't do it. You can't say, I live by the Spirit and then live by the sinful nature. You can't have your cake and eat it too, if you will. It's impossible to say one thing and do another and be consistent. That's double-mindedness. Living by the Spirit frees us from the power that our sinful nature has over us. You see, have you figured this out already? Your sinful nature wants to sin. It's selfish. It's not interested in serving anyone else. It's interested in satisfying its own self And there are so many different types of sins. We'll talk about many of them this morning. But all of them have one thing in common. It's all about you. It's all about me. It's self. But if you're living by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, you won't do those things. When you have an opportunity to take advantage of someone, you won't. When you have an opportunity to do something that's wrong, you won't, because you're walking by the Spirit. This is so different than writing a rule that says, do not kill. You see, a law that says, do not kill means, well, you have a choice to obey the law or not. But when you're not taking another's life or stealing from someone or committing adultery, you're not doing those things because you love God, that changes everything. That's a love relationship. And it brings real and sincere godliness and righteousness and holiness in and through our lives. And so by trying to do what we try to do according to the law, we fail. But in trying to give our lives to God and actually submitting our hearts to Christ by faith, His life begins to live through us, and we actually do those things that we couldn't do in our own strength. So, Pastor Tim, are you preaching a life of holiness? Yes, but by faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit, not by the law. That's what Paul would tell us. It's a very different thing. You see, it gets you there. The one place you're trying to get to by rules and regulations, it actually gets us there. It works. As I like to say, faith works. That's what James would say. If you have faith, you're going to have works. Faith works. Brothers and sisters, relying on your sinful nature. Remember, that's your flesh. And even good things done in the flesh, it's still the sinful nature. So relying on your sinful nature to serve God will only prove frustrating and futile. For Paul says in verse 17, he says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Now, understand the interpretation there. Understand what he's saying. Even if in your sinful nature, in your flesh, you want to serve God. That's the implication here. You don't do what you want. Here you are, you're a Christian. You don't want to get angry. You don't want to lose your cool. You don't want to lust. You don't want to have envy. You don't want to covet. You don't want to steal. You don't want to use foul language. You don't want to use words that you shouldn't. You want to do the right thing, but you can't. Why? Because you're relying on that part of your nature that wants to do those things. And there's the great struggle, and it explains to us why so many people are so frustrated as Christians. They're relying on their own strength to do something that their own nature doesn't want to do. So they're constantly saying, "Oh, I really want to steal that, but I can't because I'm a Christian. I really want to kill that guy, but I can't because I don't want to go to jail and I'm a Christian. Oh, I really want that thing, but I can't have it because it's sin." And so they go through their whole lives with two natures. They're double-minded. There's a part of them that wants something terribly, and if given the opportunity, they take it. But they don't because they feel bad and guilty, and they know they shouldn't. I have just explained and described for you a life after the law. That's what Judaism is. That's what it was under the law. Until Christ came and made a more perfect way, a wonderful new covenant, where we don't have to even want the things that would tempt us. How does that happen? Living by the Spirit. You see, even if you want to serve God, you won't be able to apart from the Spirit. You won't. Your sinful nature doesn't want to serve God. It wants to serve itself. Amen? Have you figured that out already? So you can spend the rest of your life fighting yourself or giving your life to Christ and surrendering your life and spend the rest of your life having Him live through you. I know it sounds sort of metaphysical, but it's supernatural. You see, Christians shouldn't be struggling the rest of their lives in this way with the desire for sin. Granted, our sin nature is ever present with us. We have to make choices. We'll talk about that this morning. But if you're spending your whole life just basically fighting off, it's sort of like a lion trying to break through the door, and all you can do is hold the door closed, there's something missing in your life. There's a power, there's a dynamic. There's a dunamis, that's the Greek word, a dynamite, a power in your life that's lacking, and it's the power of the Spirit. Because if you think you can live this life in your own strength, you're sadly mistaken. So what Paul would suggest to us is to live by the Spirit, Because he says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, now I like that, because if you live by the Spirit, if you give yourself to the Holy Spirit, then he can lead you. Now, have you ever been in a car following someone who knew where they were going, or at least said they knew where they were going? You're completely at their mercy. You're like, well, was that their taillights? I think that's their car. They drove a Saturn, didn't they? And you're following them, and maybe they go a little faster, but you're trying to keep up with them. You're following them. You're being led by them. You have surrendered your will, your decision-making processes. You've said, I'm not going to turn right even if I want to turn right. I'm not going to stop at the Starbucks or the Dunkin' Donuts if I want to. I want to give equal time. I'm not going to make those decisions anymore. I'm going to follow the taillights on that car in front of me. You see, that's what it means to be led. And if we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we're no longer making those decisions anymore. He makes them for us. We're being led. And this is the truth. If we're led by the Spirit, Paul says in verse 18, you are not under the law. That's your choice. You can be led by the Spirit, or you can try to live by the law. That's Paul's whole argument in this book. And then just in case we're confused about this, just in case, he gives us a description, he gives us a list of sins. Now, I don't even like to talk about these types of sins in church, but Paul mentions them, so I'm going to. You see, the acts of the sinful nature, what do we mean? When you give yourself over to your own volition, your own will, and you, even when you try to serve God in your own strength and your own power, this is about the best that you have to look forward to. Here's what it is. The acts of the sinful nature in verse 18 are obvious, and they should be obvious to all of us. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Now, in those first few sins, they all have one thing in common. They're all sexual sins, every one of them. And there are four categories of sins here this morning. I don't want to have a Bible study on sin so much, but I want you to understand what he's saying. Sexual sin. That's what you have to look forward to if you're trying to serve God in your own strength. Sexual sin. What does that mean? Well, sexual immorality can be summed up in this way. Adultery. All you have to do is watch television, and you'll see every one of these within just in the commercial break. I mean, you can just be watching a very good show, and during the commercials, you'll see adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism. And it's getting to the point now where I wouldn't be surprised if soon we don't see the other types of sins that are summed up under sexual immorality, bestiality, and incest. Those are also included under the topic of sexual immorality. We're getting there. In fact, it's not really comical, but the news presented it in a comical fashion. There was this individual in India who married a dog this week. And it's bizarre, and it's strange, but the idea is that he had killed the dog at one time, and so he felt guilty, so he married a dog, and they had the dog with all the flowers, and they had a wedding procession, and he married a dog. I mean, I want to laugh. I have about a million jokes I could tell on that subject, but I'm not going to, because you guys don't laugh at my jokes anyway. And in addition to that, it's not really funny when you think about it. So how far away are we from these things? But this is what you have to look forward to if you're going to serve God, or even try to serve God, or even just try to live. And of course, those in the world, that's what they're doing, living by their sinful nature. They're obvious. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. But, you know, they also mention a few other things here. Impurity. What's impurity? Unclean thoughts? Lustful thoughts? Pornography? This is what your sinful nature will bring into your life if you yield yourself to your sinful nature. Impurity. That's what the word means. Debauchery. What's debauchery? Well, it's unbridled lust. It's excess. It's outrageousness. That's one of the translations. Shamelessness and insolence. It's taking those things to another degree. Promiscuity. Living in a way like there's no tomorrow. Having sexual relations at a level of promiscuity that is shameful. Not just outside of marriage, but beyond that. And I won't even get into the description because, again, it doesn't really serve us. The point is this: sexual sin is the result of living according to the sinful nature, according to your flesh. But he goes on. He says, idolatry and witchcraft. Now, for many of you here this morning, you're figuring, well, that's two I don't have to worry about. I'm not a witch. And I don't worship idols. But you see, this is spiritual sin. In the time of the ancients, in this time when the Bible was written, spiritual sin was summed up in this way, as idolatry and as witchcraft. And what it meant is this: you're worshiping gods that don't exist. Now that is happening in today's world. Not just materialism, but actually physically worshiping gods that don't exist. Whether we're talking about false gods, or we're talking about icons in our society. I mean, there are people who worship O.J. Simpson. There are people who worship Britney Spears. There are people who worship these individuals, and you say, oh, no, they don't worship them. Really? Then why are there so many idols on television? Why are there so many exposés and so many shows that do nothing but show them going to the Starbucks, going to the Dunkin' Donuts, wherever they go? Why are we following these people around in their cars with cameras? You think that the paparazzi does that because they've got nothing better to do? They do that because people buy the pictures. Supply and demand. And we say, look at those poor people. Look at those individuals. Shouldn't they just leave them alone? Of course, then when you're in the supermarket aisle, are you buying the magazines that exploit these individuals? You see, idolatry takes many forms. And witchcraft really talks about sorcery or magic. Not magic like I have a card trick I'd like to show you. No, we're talking about drug abuse. It's what the word means. It implies when you're taking drugs, hallucinogenics, in order to have some type of a religious experience. That's exactly what we're talking about. That's what that word means in the New Testament, that idea of indulging in drugs for some strange reason, that you want to have some kind of a trip, hallucination. It's in connection with idolatry, and so it's a spiritual sin. But then there are the selfish sins, and I think many of us can relate to this. It says, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. That's pretty much all of us, right? Have I gotten everyone this morning? I know I was on that list, especially when we got the fits of rage. I said, they might as well just put my name in there. We know how it is this time of year when we're driving in traffic. No one else can hear me, but God can hear. Well, maybe they can. I get kind of loud. Fits of rage, hatred, discord. Listen, having enmity towards someone, hating someone, being contentious, causing strife with others. Are you a troublemaker? Jealousy, being envious and contentious with others, having a rivalry with other people. You know, we had a neighbor who put flowers in front of their house. You know, they have those fall flowers, their mums and things of that nature. You know, they put them out. Well, we noticed that the neighbor across the street, when they saw our neighbor next to us put out flowers this year, they put out more flowers than they ever put out before. And my wife made a point of mentioning it. She said, well, it looks like there's a competition going. I said, well, we lose because we don't have any in front of our house. Fits of rage, wrath, uncontrolled passion. I could talk about these sins. I could take one sin and we could have a Bible study every Sunday for the next month. I'm not going to do that. Selfish ambition, being contentious, self-seeking, self-promoting. Dissensions mean being divisive or seditious, causing problems and division in the church, in families, in other people's lives, at work. Factions, that has to do with, again, dissensions through diversity of opinions and aims and goals. Making problems, drawing people to one side. Pitting someone else against another person. Little kids do crazy things, especially little girls. You'll see them do this. Listen, you be my friend, Kathy, and not Sally's friend. I want you to be my friend. Let's not be her friend. Well, that's what we're talking about. Little kids, they know about all these selfish sins. Have you ever heard the word mine out of a child's mouth? Unfortunately, some of the children are 40 years old. Envy, a covetous desire to take and a willingness to use force or even murder, that's what's implied in that word, to do whatever it takes to get what you want. Now, I have just described all the people we work with, people in our family, and maybe some of us. At your best, that's what you have to look forward to, serving God according to the flesh. But there's another way. Amen? We have a few more sins here I just want to mention, and they're excess sins, sins of excess. And the two last sins that are mentioned are drunkenness and orgies. And listen, drunkenness, we know what that is. It's the abuse of alcohol. It's not drinking alcohol. It's abusing alcohol. It's becoming intoxicated. And orgies, you know, we have something in our mind that's a little different than what the Greeks and the Romans had, believe it or not, at this time. Their ideas of orgies were revelry, rioting, and late-night partying. Overdoing it. These are sins of excess. And so, whatever it is you're doing, if you're doing it to excess, even football, if you're doing football to excess, and I have been known to do this, I have to watch. I will watch 4 games, if I can, all at once. Back and forth. Channel 2 to Channel 4 to Channel 5, the ESPN. Channel 2 to Channel 4, Channel 5, the ESPN. My wife goes crazy. But I got to check the scores. Excess is excess. There shouldn't be anything in our lives that's out of control. Living a sinful life, brothers and sisters, only proves that you are not living by the Spirit. You don't live by the Spirit to prove that you're holy, because we know we're not. We live by the Spirit because it's the only way we'll ever be holy, with God living through us and working through us. And so if we're living this way, if this is predominantly who we are, then we have to ask this question: am I living by the Spirit? Do I even belong to Christ? Look what it says in the latter part of verse 21. Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And right away you might be thinking, oh my goodness, I got angry on the way to church this morning. Some guy was driving real slow, and I screamed. He didn't hear, but I screamed at him. Or I was angry with my wife or my husband. I did something that I shouldn't have done. Does that mean I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Listen, that would fly in the face of everything Paul has said in this entire book. We're free. It's not about that. But what is he saying? Well, listen, eternal life belongs to those that belong to Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Amen? Those who belong to Jesus Christ live by the Spirit. In fact, there's a scripture, I think I have a bookmark in here, I want to read it for you. It's in Romans. Paul writes this to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 5. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Notice it's what the Spirit desires, not what you desire. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So you have a choice to make. I have a choice. We have a choice to make this morning. Are we going to continue to try to please God in our own strength, which is a noble effort? It's futile, but it's noble. On paper, it looks good. But the problem is it won't work. It doesn't work. Are you going to continue in that manner, or are you going to give your life to Jesus Christ in such a way that the Holy Spirit gets hold of you and controls you, leads you, guides you, directs you, empowers you? Because if you do that, things will change in your life. The acts of the sinful nature will not be obvious in and through your life. Things will change. Those that live lives in outward rebellion against the Spirit, brothers and sisters, those that live lives in outward rebellion against the Spirit simply do not know Christ and therefore don't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be mistaken. Because you know Christ, you can live by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside you. We'll talk about that next week. And because you know Christ and the Spirit is inside of you and you live by him and you choose to follow him and be led by him, you can live a life that's pleasing to God. That's the truth of Paul's message this morning. That's the truth we need to apply to our hearts as we apply the gospel of grace. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us, Lord, that this freedom that we have is a freedom not to be selfish, but to be selfless, to love others. It's a freedom from sin, from the power of sin, a freedom that allows us to not have to do the things we are so good at doing, that come so easily, that come so naturally. Lord, you have empowered us. You have strengthened us. You will work in and through our lives as we surrender our lives to you. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit, that you take our lives afresh and anew this morning as we surrender them to you. Lord, for those of us as Christians who've known you for many years, if we find these sins, this list of sins in and through our lives today, it's because simply because we're not surrendering to you. Not because we're bad. We are bad. We're evil. We know that. We're sinful. But that's not why these things are in our lives. They're in our lives because having the Spirit, we're not yielded to you. And so I ask, Lord, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to yield, to surrender our bodies to you. To live by the Spirit that we might not fulfill the lusts and the desires of the flesh. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and pray that you do this work and bless this day and bless our lives and bless our fellowship. That we might be a Spirit-filled church, truly filled with the Spirit, not some crazy experience that people use to say they're filled by the Spirit, but a life of holiness, righteousness, godliness, and love, which is the fruit of the Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.